Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 1. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to use verses 16 through 23 as our reading for this morning. So Ephesians 1, verses 16 through 23. If you have it, say amen.
Amen.
Let's read. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Amen. Now as we look at this passage here, we see that the Apostle Paul is laying out a prayer that he has for the members of the body of Christ. And we see that this whole issue of the prayer life that he has all starts off with this issue of cease not. And how prayer is a very important aspect of the life of the believer and should be part of what we do on an extremely regular basis. In fact, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Because we're going to see Paul's going to say something similar over here as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And here in chapter 5, we're going to read verse 17, which says, pray without ceasing. And this whole issue of that, you know, the prayer life should not cease for the life of the believer. Now, you know, individuals really end up taking prayer and turning it into a thing of where I only pray at certain times of the day. Or you know, it's a thing of, okay, I pray when I get up in the morning. You know, and I pray at meals. And, you know, before I go to bed, I, you know, get down on my knees and I pray. But we're seeing that Paul is saying these things of ceasing not in prayer. You know, to pray without ceasing. In fact, the next passage is just going to, it's going to continue to tie that in and look at how prayer should be part of just our, as we're going about our day, our prayer life should be going on in almost a constant communication with God in our prayer life. In fact, let's go over to Colossians chapter 4. And here in Colossians chapter 4, so here, verse 2 says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. And since we're here, we're going to read verse 3 as well, because we're looking at, you know, something very specific that he's praying about. It says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So we see this issue that he, it's telling you we get to continue in prayer, and he ties the one aspect when we're looking at prayer
the issue to Paul when he talks about prayer, there's something that always goes along with it.
And it's the issue of thanksgiving. The giving of thanks to God goes along with prayer. And when you think about how the natural man really uses prayer, the natural man doesn't use prayer and tie it in with thanksgiving. The natural man turns prayer into the, God being, the little genie in the lamp that you rub for the three wishes. That thing of, God, just get me out of this situation. And if you get me out of this situation, I'm going to do, and then fill in the blank there of what that person says they're going to do. And then they get out of that situation. Do they ever do that second part of, if I get out of this debt, I'm going to do this? Do they do that this part? Typically, no. Or if they do, they start out, the thing of, I'm going to go to church every week, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And then, 3 weeks later, they're right back to where they were. Because, I got what I wanted out of the situation. I made an effort, so God will be okay with that. That's the natural man. Paul says prayer and thanksgiving are what go together. But just go over to Philippians chapter number 4. And here we're going to read, we're going to read a couple of verses that, I actually have as, if you receive an email from me, these two verses are at the bottom of my email signature in there. It's verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And how that issue of prayer and thanksgiving going together, making our requests known, and the result of that is, verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the result that happens when we make our requests known and we do it with prayer and thanksgiving. Now, when you go back into Romans chapter number 1, you really see, we're not going to go there, but you see the whole issue of where Paul starts talking about man and the struggle that man has and how man becomes unthankful. And what the result of that lack of thankfulness actually results in. And how it talks about that they take the glory of God and change it into the glory of man and four-footed beasts and creeping things, and just take that glory and just keep taking it farther and farther down when the thankfulness isn't there. Now, when we contrast prayer and you look at things that happen with the nation of Israel, and their prayer life, the one thing you don't see in those prayers, you don't see the issue of thanksgiving actually there. And when you read, you know, and you're reading back, and you're back here in, you know, the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and and they ask him, teach us how to pray. And I know most people here have grown up in the traditional church settings and have heard the Lord's Prayer and have probably said it themselves, multiple times. Where's the thanksgiving in that? There's no thanksgiving in there. It's all a prayer about the blessings that were going to come for the nation of Israel. And he teaches them some other things, leading up to things of preparing them for the kingdom. And that time frame in there, he teaches them some things about prayer. And he says, ask and ye shall receive. Again, no thanksgiving in that. It strictly is a ask and ye shall receive. Then he even gives them a thing further on in the book of John to tell them that, that's truly going to apply to them if they keep his commandments and they're doing the right thing. Then God's going to give them that physical blessing that's going to occur. Now, you think about that and how individuals who are being given physical blessings were told, thankfulness is not part of that whole aspect. And these are things you can see. And you look at us, the members of the body of Christ, who are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Blessings we can't see. The only way we even know that we have them is that the Word of God tells us we have these things. And Paul's telling us that we're to be thankful. And keeps tying it over and over when you see in his prayers. You see those two things going together. Prayer and thanksgiving going together. And it's with things that we don't even see. And yet we're supposed to be thankful compared to Israel, who didn't have that command for themselves and was receiving all these things that they actually could physically see. And we see Paul, as he's talking in Ephesians, he says, cease not to make mention of you. He's praying, and he's talking about how he's not even praying for himself. He's praying for the other members of the body of Christ. Now, we know that we're supposed to pray for all men. Now, for the unsaved, that goes back into what we had just looked at in Colossians chapter number 4. The issue of the gospel being taught. The gospel able to go out. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. And on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. And how that and that alone will give salvation. That's the prayer that we have for the unsaved, is that we would have the opportunity to be able to share this message with them. Here's Paul talking about the prayer that he has. And we're just going to pull this one over here. If I need it, I'll hold it up. The prayer that he has for the members of the body of Christ. And the prayers that he offers for them. And in fact, you will even see that going to pray for individuals. Like, for example, if we go over to Romans chapter 1. And here in Romans 1, we read verse 9, which says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now, when we think about this church at Rome, and I'm going to ask a question, we're going to see how much people have actually read and have studied the book of Romans. Had Paul ever been to Rome before he wrote this epistle?
No.
Had he ever met any of these people at all? No. And yet here he is saying that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Individuals he never even met. The only thing he knew about them was that they were members of the body of Christ. And yet, he's continuously making mention of these individuals in his prayers. So it's not even just, okay, I'm going to pray for my family. And okay, you know, well, a couple of select people here and there. These are people he's never even that. Now you can see him, and you read the beginnings of, you know, the other epistles, and you can see that it keeps talking about how he's making mention of them in his prayers. He's continuously praying for the members of the body of Christ and praying for some very specific things for the members of the body of Christ. So when we go back to our text, let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to see the issue of what he's praying for them. Let's read verse 17. Again, it says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." The very first thing that he starts praying for with them is this issue that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's praying for the fact that they would have a growth in their knowledge of what God's Word says to them today. All right, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we'll start here verse number 11. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now when we look at the makeup of a man. Man is made up of three parts: a spirit, a soul, and a body. The body is the flesh. You know, this is where the issue, when we talk about the flesh, this is really where the issue of sin dwells in. And when we talk about the soul, we talk about, you know, what is the soul? It's the emotions of an individual. And the spirit is what? The mind. So, what we see is this is what man is made up of. And how the Word of God shows how things work. That when we start reading our text again, and I'm going to focus on verse 13, now where we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The issue is that the Holy Ghost is going to be teaching from this direction with the idea that the Spirit is going to bring the rest of this into alignment of where God's Word would have things be. Now, the Holy Ghost compares spiritual things with spiritual, so, you know, in order to do that, there's something that man has to be able to, has to have done. Man has to have been studying. Man has to, but taking the Word of God in, using the principle of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, understanding the Word of God rightly divided, to take the things into himself, so that way the Spirit can compare those things to give the person the insight to what God's Word says. And then when that insight comes in, you know, then the soul is brought into alignment, the emotions are affected, which then has an impact on the body. Now, when we take man's wisdom for a second, and, you know, what does man's wisdom appeal to? Man's wisdom appeals to the flesh. Everything man's doing is to try to just have the impact here, and then maybe this will kind of come into alignment somehow, some way. But the whole focus is on the flesh. Trying to, you know, if I can just do the right thing, you know, then I'm going to be okay. The flesh is really the last thing that actually, because in God's eyes, the spiritual circumcision has already come into effect. In God's eyes, flesh is already dead.
We just happen to be walking around in a fleshly body, but in God's eyes, this is already dead.
That's why, you know, it can't appeal to this. It has to appeal here. And I want to focus on that whole issue in verse 16, because individuals say, well, doesn't Paul say that it's already been accomplished for us then? Because he says that, you know, that last sentence, but we have the mind of Christ. Well, if we already have it, then, you know, why does the Holy Ghost have to teach us if we already have the mind of Christ? Well,
we have the mind of Christ in really two aspects. We have a completed Word of God. And positionally, we might have the mind of Christ.
Practically, we have to get there ourselves. And that's why it's study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There is work that has to go into it. Paul prays that, you know, they're going to be doing their work, and that they're going to have this actually occurring for them, rather than what you see in, you know, we're here in Corinthians. Let's go back to chapter 1. Because this was a church that really struggled with some things here. We're going to start in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 1, where it says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So he's already started with this issue of, you know, he's made foolish this wisdom of the world. Then he continues on. He says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. And we're going to stop there for a moment, because I want to stop at this one, because this is what we're individuals, you know, kind of struggle with. And I'm going to say what I've heard. You know, see, the Jews required the sign. You know, so they required all the sign gifts. You know, we need the wisdom. And so they will put themselves under the we of being the Greeks seeking after wisdom rather than seeking the signs. So let's read verse 23. And there where it says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Paul's saying, they're both wrong. The Jews are wrong because the signs are not pointing, or the sign gifts don't point to what God's doing today, because the signs aren't for us. And the Greeks are wrong because the wisdom that they're seeking after isn't God's wisdom. The wisdom they're seeking after is here. They're seeking after man's wisdom. And the preaching of Christ is foolishness unto man's wisdom. And when you really look at, you know, and even individuals today to say that they study the Bible and say that, you know, I attend church and I do all these things. And you start talking with them about what the Lord Jesus Christ did, and how that's the only thing that can give them their salvation. So they go, well, you know what? I agree with you. Yeah, praise the Lord. Or do they look at you like there's something wrong with you? Because they're thinking, you have no idea what you're talking about. Because so-and-so is telling me this.
Now, that's for just the people who actually are attending church and reading their Bible and accepting it as God's Word, which, you know, is not even the majority of individuals today. You know, and if I told you the percentage of people that in Buffalo that would qualify as being Bible believing, it would probably actually frighten you to actually, because there truly is an uphill climb that we have. Because out of 100 cities in the United States, we finished 95th on the list. And we had 13% of people in the Buffalo area. And how they, and this is the definition that was used. It just hit the 13%. Attend church regularly and read their Bible at least once a week. That's not a very high standard. And now the highest of all the cities actually was Chattanooga, Tennessee. So, you know, and I'm going to make the joke. You know, Mark went from, you know, one of the lowest cities to the highest city in the United States. So, but even there, the highest city was only about 52%. So, still not exactly the greatest percentage number, and that was the highest. The lowest, you know, and actually there were a couple cities that were lower than even at 13%. But at that low of a state of 13%, you think, look at this and think about how Paul's praying for individuals to grow in that knowledge. Individuals today who aren't members of the body of Christ really have no hope of this happening until salvation actually comes to them. So that way they can take the Word of God into them. That's why when the Word of God is being presented to them, they are looking at us like, you know, there's something wrong with us because it can't have an impact on them. But Paul knows and prays first, because if we're going to live the life that God intends for us to live, this is what's going to actually have to occur. We have to take the Word of God in, have that increase in the knowledge, so that way we can do all of the things that are pleasing to God. And understanding, let's go over to Romans chapter 16. Because this is where we see when we start talking about that revelation that Paul's talking about here. In Romans 16, we read here a very familiar passage, verses 25 and 26. It says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." And the whole issue is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that's what you see to Paul in Ephesians 3 when he talks about, you know, what his purpose and his life was, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And was to be able to get individuals so that way they could have this understanding, so that way the Word of God could have that impact on their life. So that way, as it's having that impact, we go back to our text here in Ephesians chapter 1. We see here, now we read verse 18.
says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now he's going to define what that is when he says, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so we would have an understanding of the hope, and this is a strange concept to even for people to hear when it talks about the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That not only is it that we have an inheritance, but he has an inheritance in us. That's a deep thing to really think about, but the Word of God actually says that he has an inheritance in us. Now, when we talk about our hope, let's go over to Titus chapter number 2. We're going to start in Titus 2. We're going to start here, verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's taking what's going on there and looking at the end of this dispensation. We're talking about this time frame out in here. And looking at and saying, and he takes two aspects here. He says, our hope and the glorious appearing. Now, the glorious appearing is what we call the rapture. The catching out of the saints. You can read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, where it lays out some of the details about the catching out of the saints. But Paul takes that and says, there's something that's attached to it that isn't necessarily just the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, but says there's something that's our hope that's attached to it. That hope is, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we're going to start here, verse 51. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then he continues on talking about that change that's going to occur. But here we have Paul taking this aspect, just like he talked about in Titus, when he said there's the hope and the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 52 is defining that, the glorious appearing, the timing of when it's going to happen. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. But the hope is what we see in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. And here's the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed.
The mystery and the hope is that we're going to receive a glorified body that's going to be able to live in the heavenly places with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity.
And you think about the bodies that we have right now. The aches and pains. Any of the different medical conditions that people have. Just to think of you get up in the morning and you start getting out of bed. When you're in your 20s, you can just kind of jump out of bed. And then you start hitting your 30s and 40s. And it's no longer a jump. It's a little bit of a slower climb out of bed. And as time goes on, it's it's a little slower and slower. If the body is broken down. And Paul's saying, we're going to have an incorruptible body. A body that's not going to break down. A body that's going to be essentially, think about this, pain-free. That's going to last for all of eternity. That can exist in heavenly places where we're going to be ruling and reigning with Him. That is a glorious hope. That's the understanding that we get from the Scripture. And an understanding that we can have that when we go, for example, to something like in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and you look at what Paul's saying, and he can't talk about this issue of the hope and the Lord Jesus Christ appearing without really making a mention of some of these things of, in chapter 2, starting in verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Now, verse 13 is where I want to start focusing on, and then we'll talk about verse 12. Verse 13 is this issue of that somebody who's put their trust in the gospel that saves today. And then all of a sudden, starts saying that's not what saves somebody today. Who's remaining faithful here? The Lord Jesus Christ is remaining faithful. And because He's remaining faithful, He, the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot deny Himself. So even that individual still has the sealing ministry of that Holy Spirit of promise, which we read about in Ephesians chapter number 1, that guarantee of our salvation. And sometimes we can't stress that enough, because so many individuals today talk about how somebody could lose their salvation. And the truth of God's word is that anybody who is saved in this dispensation, once they're saved, they have that guarantee. So when he says in verse 12, this issue of if we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. So if we're doing the right thing, we're going to reign. if we deny Him, since it's not the issue of salvation, the only thing that we can be denying Him is that suffering, He also will deny us. So what He's going to deny us is the issue of reigning with Him. It's not that issue of salvation. I mean, that's, you know, those who listened to the Bible study on this past Wednesday, we talked about that issue of looking at the judgment seat of Christ and how somebody could be saved, yet so as by fire. So that person who all they have is wood, hay, and stubble that's ever been built up, yet they put their trust in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 for their salvation, they're still saved, yet so is by fire. Now, He's denied him the reigning, yet they're still saved. Yet they still have that hope. Now, when we hear, for us who are the members of the body of Christ, we hear about that hope, you know, that's the, you know, part of that motivation for us to say, well, He loved us and He did this for us. Our motivation is to demonstrate that love to others, and we get that understanding from the Word of God. And that's the understanding that Paul's looking and saying that as this process is going on, he's praying for the church at Ephesus to have this understanding, but then he also turns around and says that they need to understand the inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ has in us. Now, let's go over to Colossians chapter number 1. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, we're going to start here, verse 16. It says, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Now, here we're talking about what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And we see this issue of that, you know, through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things. You know, so the reconciliation comes through the blood. You know, we have all things being reconciled. And then He's going to define this all things when He says, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, when we talk about the things in earth, you know, trick questions coming up. Whose program does the things in earth deal with? Deals with Israel, the prophecy program, all the promises that had been made. And you can start going back all the way to Abraham and see how that promise keeps carrying forward through that nation, that, and that nation being what God is going to use to reconcile the earth back unto Himself. And then there's a, God had kept something secret, the mystery, the body of Christ, an instrument that God was going to use to reconcile the heavenly places back unto Himself. the inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ has is that reconciliation of the things in earth and the things in heaven. And the whole creation coming back under and being placed in what God had originally intended for the creation to be. That's the inheritance that He has in us. We as the members of the body of Christ today, everything that we are going through in this life is all preparation for us to be able to function in the heavenly places, ruling and reigning with Him. And when Paul prays and prays for the members of the body of Christ to grow in that knowledge, he's praying for that growth, that way, in that preparation, that way every member of the body of Christ could be ready to function the way that God had intended for us to function. And having said that, I'm going to open up the floor.